I like the way Pastor Aaron put it. Not everyone is one, but everyone has one. Some form of that. Of course, that's a reference to moms. In a single word, a world of meaning is expressed. I made a list. This might intrigue only you who are English teachers, but I made a list of the various ways we use the word mom. Let's start with noun, okay? Mom is a noun. A person who has people who call her mom. All right? With me so far? Now, she may be the one that birthed them, or they were gifted by God through adoption, but either way, as a noun, a mom recognizes those wonderful, succinct words of Psalm 127, verse 3, that her children are a gift from God, a reward from him. Now, that's mom as a noun. Now, verb gets a little more exciting. We all know what mom is. She's that person. But what are the things that she does? Well, when you care, help, coddle, pamper, wipe, dipe, brush, flush, hush, encourage, comfort, serve, nurture, coordinate, mediate, medicate, adjudicate, advocate. When you inspire and affirm and listen and praise, she is this mother as a verb, as Paul put it. She has, in fact, put on a heart of compassion, Colossians 3. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. She bears with one another and encourages others. And beyond all these things, she puts on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's mom as a verb. It's a lot, isn't it? She's a noun, she's a verb, but there's an adjective too. She's nice and warm and affectionate and sensitive and perceptive. I just have to stop myself. Nothing sets Debbie and I aside more than her perception as a mom. Our children can come in. I have memories of them coming in having been stung by a bee or hit by a bus, and I'm like, ah, you'll make it. And Debbie drops what she was doing, burns the brownies if she must, but she is on it. She is, are you sure you're okay? You know, Tough Trev, when he was a little guy, would, you know, bounce back and get back on his feet. You know, he'd be trying to be a tough guy, young man. And I would look sometimes because I'm like, oh, you're okay? Yeah. I'm like, good, let's roll, you know? Debbie's over here going, are you sure? No! Such a contrast. Mother is perceptive and understanding and giving and forgiving and unselfish and sacrificial. In the words of Jesus, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down her life for her children, if you'll allow me to quote it in that way today. Now, if you were a pastor, as I am, with a day like today approaching on your calendar, you might actually be feeling a little bit of the privilege and the pressure of preaching a sermon on Mother's Day. What do you say? What do you say knowing that there are some here that look back and wish they could do a redo? What do you say to some who are here today and have not heard that cry of a little newborn ever? Not that she didn't want to, but it's not happened for her. Or the mother that has no regrets except something completely out of her control. It didn't last long enough. Or the mother that's here right now in the game, very much, I don't need to read my list again, wiping and diaping and doing the deal. What do you say? Of course, you can't possibly say enough. You got to just sort of establish that and be okay. What if you misspeak? And in my case, it doesn't help reduce my anxiety. If you have a mentor like I had in the church I came from, some of his parting words to me as I headed out into my first senior pastorate 21 Mother's Days ago here, his parting words were, with his arm around me, "Hey, Steve, don't blow it on Mother's Day." So let me illustrate how that feels every time Mother's Day rolls around. You know, I'm just, you know, I pray for a abscess tooth. I've done everything. Lord, cause it to snow. I know it's May, but cause it to snow. Now, I remember thinking to myself the very first Mother's Day, and some of you go clear back to that first Mother's Day for me. I remember thinking with that load on my shoulders, I remember standing in the pulpit and thinking, all I wanted to do is go, "I love my mommy." You know, it was just that moment for me. But I'm better. Someone has who's heard of plenty of Mother's Day messages, observe this. Usually one of three types of sermons are preached on Mother's Day. The first is one in celebration of mothers, something that I'm inclined to do. That's where I land quite naturally. You know, mothers are awesome. God loves mothers. Look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. The second kind of sermon is one telling mothers how to be better mothers. Be like Mary, mother of Jesus, or Hannah, or somebody else. And happy Mother's Day. Now, here's an awesome mother in the Bible. There's a third kind of sermon we sometimes hear on Mother's Day, and it's one that has nothing to do with mothers. Oh, sure, there's time spent honoring mothers. Most churches do that today. And then the preach goes in a direction that he had already planned to go. He just rolls along as though it weren't Mother's Day at all. I'll just say that doesn't cut it for me. That's not what you're going to hear from me. Moms are special, and quite candidly, God has some special things to say to you. Can I offer a suggestion? If you're not at a place where it applies, this doesn't plug and play in your life today, please find a mother where it does. You are connected. You know the drill. You know the challenges, the pleasures, the victories, the struggles. So find somebody that needs to hear these words and pass it along as just a loving friend to another friend that will fill them up as well. So having said that, I want to frame just a couple of scriptures, sort of tie them together that kind of pull together a forgotten fact about parenting and today in particular, motherhood. So my Bible's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like you to turn there. And if you're seated next to a woman who's a mother, turn the page for her. Give her the day off. All right? Page 799, by the way, if you want the easy reference to the page in the chair Bible. Paul, in a very succinct sentence, is instructing an immature church. His church is known as the church in Corinth. It's an ancient cosmopolitan city at a crossroads. Lots of the feel of a big city. Lots going on. Lots of ideas that are sort of weaving their way into the mindset of the people, not altogether good. Some confusion existed in lots of areas, and Paul has spent not only this letter, but would go on to write them a second letter saying, hey, let's get some things straight. Let's clarify a few things. And he's instructing this young church, as you would expect, with some very basic principles. The most basic of all is verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So picture this. You've got a young church that is, let's just call them kindly, clueless. They don't know what they're doing. They come from a culture that says somebody treats you bad, sue them. So chapter 6 says, no. That's not the right way. That's not the Christ way. Don't do that. They came from a permissive culture that says, hey, you know what? There are no standards. You know, everybody messes up. People sin in big and small ways, and there's room for everybody. So in 1 Corinthians 5, he tackles the incest sin. There I said it. And he goes, no, don't be okay with that. That's not good. And he confronts it. So you're dealing with a church that's kind of going, huh? We don't get it. Let me say another word about that. They are first generation followers of Jesus Christ. Now that starts to make sense. In other words, I can't say, this is how my mom and dad used to worship. Work for them, or this part didn't work for them. I took notes on their life. They didn't get that. So they're the first generation Christians. They're finding their own way. They're cutting through a jungle, trying to find their footing. Now you're getting it. And Paul says, listen, let me summarize something for you. Let me give you a principle that will work for you. Verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ. As they struggle to make sense of the many teachings of the Bible, Paul makes this simple clarifying statement. If you need to see, look at me. That's pretty good. That works for parents. That works for moms. I'm trying to train my child. I'm trying to grow my son or daughter. I want to influence them. Well, you won't be the first mom to have your child look at you and go, I don't get it. At which time you look at them and say, keep your eyes on me as I keep my eyes on thee. That's good. If a picture is worth a thousand words, folks, an example is everything. It really is. This verse, by the way, would lose much or all of its power if it only read, follow my example. If the second half of the verse wasn't there, you gut its power. It loses its impact in touching people's lives, doesn't it? Oh, just say, hey, everybody, just mom say, hey, kids, just follow my example. Well, it's a step in the right direction, but what if you're going in the wrong direction? So Paul says, no, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. This is good for moms. Children, they imitate, they emulate your example. So when they watch you, what are they watching? Now, that please don't leave here and feel a load. Leave here feeling inspired to keep following Jesus. And then you just say to your child or your grandchild, hey, just keep watching me because I'm watching him. And then it starts to come alive. All right, enough 1 Corinthians 11. Let's switch over to Philippians chapter 4. Would everybody turn there? Page 820, okay? Philippians chapter 4. This too written by the Apostle Paul. But here he goes further than what he just said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you'll see why in a second. He's writing during a particularly stressful time and from a pretty unpleasant place, prison in Rome, all right? I chuckle. Some have referred to this as house arrest, and it's probably an accurate depiction. It's not a prison with bars and cells. It's house. He's under house arrest, and I laugh because I had a mom say to me one time that that kind of describes her life on a particularly tough day with a toddler. Yeah, house arrest kind of gets at it, right? Now, in this verse, he points to the details of his life. He doesn't just say in a generic kind of sense, follow me as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, but he gets into more of the details, and you'll see what I'm talking about when you look on at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whoa. Now, I want you to see something here. In this verse, he points to the details of his life by using four verbs in two sort of pairs. They go together. And you caught it as I read it, but look again if you didn't. Whatever you have learned or received, let's stop there. That's instruction, okay? Learned or received, notice what he says, from whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Now, I want you to understand this. Learned or received is instructive information. It's mom giving counsel, giving biblical instruction, giving them truth about the Christian life. It's very informational. Let me explain something to you. I see Debbie doing this with college age young adults. It's bringing their situation back around to Jesus. It's the learning or receiving. It's hearing from me. So picture Paul saying, this is stuff I'm dispensing to you. Okay, that's the first piece here, and it's very informative or informational. But then he goes on to say, don't just stop there. What you have seen in me, okay, so whatever you have learned or received or heard and seen in me. Now, that points to something deeper. It goes closer to 1 Corinthians 11. It's what I'm saying, watch my life. Pay attention to what you see in my conduct and in my manner of life, my living. And that everything's in play, isn't it? So Deuteronomy 6 says way back when that you're to talk about these things when you get up and when you go about your way and throughout the day and when you lay your head in the pillow at night. Talk Jesus talk. Tell your grandkids about God. But all along the way, live it. Show it. Demonstrate it in your life. So it's informational, but the second piece here he's saying is it's integration. It's showing that it's become a part of you. And I'm astounded at the impact. For Paul to say at the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. There's confidence in those words, isn't there? I mean, that's good stuff. The God of peace will be with you. Nothing, I think, could better describe the desired outcome of moms and their hopes for their children than that last sentence, the God of peace will be with you. I think most moms would say with a smile, mission accomplished. Imagine looking back on your life and my kids, I didn't do a perfect job. I didn't achieve all I wanted. I was less than the best. But my kids know Jesus. My kids have God, the God of peace, in their lives. Now, this isn't just theoretical, and I want you to see why as we turn to one last passage this morning. It's a wonderful passage in Timothy's letter, or Paul's letter to Timothy. So find your way to 2 Timothy. It happens to be his last letter. I want to show you a standout guy. Young Timothy, and the difference that, ready for this? His grandmother and his mother made in his life. How many of you watched, I think it was on just about every television network and sports channel this past week? I'm not talking about the Blazers right now, but the Kevin Durant interview, more than an interview, I think it was 30 or 40 minutes long in total. He's the MVP this year in the NBA. All right? He got done thanking his whole team by name. He thanked the team attendance, which is what my son does at Portland. I mean, they're not noticed by a lot of players. He thanked them by name. But he absolutely guaranteed you needed Kleenex when he got to his mother. Didn't he? Talked about his brothers. Thanked the brother that sends him a Bible verse every day. Great stuff. But then he looked at his mother. And he says, you know, we had no furniture in a cold home in a suburb of Washington, D.C. And I have memories of cuddling together as a family. And you were a mother not of one but of two by the age of 21 and no dad. He couldn't get through it. He's crying. She's sobbing. Everybody, cameramen, everybody went, whoa. Not the ideal circumstances by any means. Not as bad as what we saw on the video earlier from Honduras, but not great. And yet, this mom stayed steady in the fire and the storm through the difficulty, and he gives testimony publicly. He could have gone on, I'm sure, for a long time, praising his mother appropriately for what she did. Well, Paul does a form of that here in praising the influence, the primary influence of not only a grandmother, but the mother of Timothy. I want you to see this with me. By the way, this is his last letter, Paul's last letter, so you would expect him to make some summary statements, and he does. You can't, first off, miss the affection he has for Timothy. Look on with me, verse 3, chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. So he's praying for Timothy daily. That's what he means. I keep praying for you every day. I'm not with you anymore, but I keep praying for you. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. You cannot mistake in that sense of a smile and a longing to be with this young man. He has a great deal of affection for him. And next, you cannot ignore in verse 5 the affirmation that he gives to why Timothy turned out as he did. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Wow. What a legacy. What a faith, what a relationship, what a love a grandson had in God. thanks to a grandmother who possessed it. I could take you down a long road of a grandmother who lived it. By the way, she spanked me for going potty in the bathtub when I was little. So she wasn't just this jelly bean, you know, gooey thing. She was for real. She walked with Jesus Christ. When I became a teenager, I would take my friends over because I was too chicken to tell my friends about Jesus, and she would. I guaranteed it. It was total ambush stuff, right? I'd just bring them and give her a little wink, and away she went. And the kingdom's bigger today with Steve's friends because of Mimi. She's a great lady. She lived it. This grandmother, all we know her name is Lois. She lived it. And then his mother, this possessed faith that Lois had was passed on to Eunice, Tim's mom. Wow. So it made one generation. And she lived it too. Enough for her son to pick it up and say, it's going to work for me. I want that in my life. I guess you could say overlay this section, mission accomplished, couldn't you? Think so. Lest I miss my guess, most moms and grandmas today find this picture a little bit stretching. May I use the word intimidating? How do I do that? Man, our story's different than that. If you even were to take time and let down your guard a little bit, most moms would admit maybe you've fallen short. You might even be inclined to use the word failed. I like this. I'm willing to hold it up as the ideal. It's in the Bible. It's true. But it's just not true in my case. I read a powerful piece this week that I think has application for every single mom, every single grandma, every single dad, and every single grandfather in our gathering today. Especially you who battle feelings of self-condemnation when you hear stuff like, wow, Timothy became a God lover and a Christ follower because of his grandma and mom. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation among those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. If you want a reminder of it, come see me in my office on any given day and you'll see it stenciled on the wall in my office. Because I have the same potential to feel bad about my performance, to feel, well, my word earlier, like I fell short in whatever role, like a failure. So this author observes this, given Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation among those who are in Christ Jesus. So mothers, even though you may feel you are not condemned by your messy home. You are not condemned by your lack of desire to homeschool. You are not condemned by your personal sins. You are not condemned by the knowledge of how easy it is for you to love one child more than another. You're not. You are not condemned by your miscarriages. You are not condemned by your lack of desire to have more kids. You are not condemned by your inability to cook. You are not condemned by being divorced. You are not condemned by your desire to be alone, away from your kids for a time, every single day. You're not condemned by your body, which may not be what it once was. You're not condemned by your failure as a mother. You're not condemned by your rebellious children. You are not condemned by the frustration of having to scrape mac and cheese off the kitchen floor again. You are not condemned by all the fears and tears which flirt with insanity and take you to the precipice of despair, Mom. You are not condemned by not being able to throw the party of the century for your kids. You are not condemned for not feeding your kids meals that could be made only after a trip to Whole Foods. You're not condemned by your need for a vacation. You're not condemned for not living up to the standard of your mother or your mother-in-law. Can I get an amen? Sheesh. You are not condemned by the stares of those who have no kids when your kids erupt into volcanic screams at Toys R Us. Mothers, though you may feel condemned, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. I wish Jesus could pay a personal visit this morning to a whole bunch of moms. Put his arms around you and say, I'm not kidding, those words are true. I really meant them. You cannot conceive of a situation where I want to throw you under the bus. Doesn't exist. Because I was thrown under the bus for you. A month ago, I visited briefly with mothers here at our church in the Moms Connection Ministry. It's a monthly, wonderful gathering of moms to affirm moms in the tireless, endless task of being a mother of a little person. And to affirm moms of the very high calling that God has given them to be a mom. It helps to visit them that they serve good food. So on this particular day, I swung by. I asked the moms that morning who represent some 36 little people in our church, a gathering of them enjoying their sort of brunch time together, and all the children are taken care of by mostly grandmothers in our church. Is that cool or what? It's a really wonderful thing. If you're a mom and haven't been there, you need to be there. It's second Tuesday of every month. So I thought, wow, this is a perfect time. Mother's Day is coming. I'm going to ask them some questions. So I went in with my notepad and pen ready, and I said, hey, I got a quick question for you. I'd love for you to tell me, rate yourself as a mom. 10 is awesome. 1 is awful. And I guess I wasn't quite prepared for some of their whimsical replies. Maybe it was just the moment we all enjoyed the conversation. So a couple of their replies, I think, are very fun to share with you this morning. The first one said, depends on the day. So I asked her to rate herself. She says, depends on the day. And that's fair enough, isn't it? The second one, if the kids are at school, I'm a 10. that's really good. Third one, better with a baby than a talking back 3-year-old. Whoa. I mean, what's not to like about this, you know? And then they actually form words. But another one, there's a difference between intent and execution. Well, that's good. That's good. I then asked them, how do you think your kids would rate you? And they had more to share after they moaned. there was a very audible moan. And then they said, kids rank us higher than how we usually feel. That's really cool. I hope you hear that. Kids rank you higher, typically, than how you usually feel. Second, their ranking may be low at times, but they always know that they are loved. That's good. And then someone with a good sense of humor threw in, it depends on whether I put whipped cream on their food or not. Moms, you matter. What you model, it makes a mark. When you fail, you're not a failure. God doesn't condemn you because Jesus took away your condemnation. And amazingly, your children usually are nowhere near as tough on you as you are on yourself. I think this video is going to help you this morning to agree with what you've heard and to have a little fun and be touched deeply. I hope you enjoy it, moms.